in the community. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen our hands for this good work. And Lord, as we look and realize there's a lot of folks out, some due to sickness, some due to family sickness and some serious health problems, and some of them, Lord, not able to come because of the weather, all the different things. Lord God, we pray for those that are at home and not able to be at church this morning. God, may you minister to their hearts and help them, Lord God, to maintain their ground. And Lord, may they seek your face through the word and prayer today. God, those who listen by the radio, Lord, may something be said that'll encourage them. And Lord God, we pray that if they're not saved, you'll help us to direct them towards the knowledge of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Lord God, if they're saved, we realize there's a great deal of folks out there that are saved and they're not going to church anywhere. Lord, may we say something to prick their conscience and spark them to be provoked to good works and to be faithful, Lord, to your house. God, we thank you for the Bible, which is perfect. Pray, God, you'll help us to honor it. Lord, as we approach it, may we seek reproof. May we seek correction. Lord, may we seek instruction in righteousness. Lord God, we pray for our country. Pray again that you'd have mercy upon the United States of America for our family's sake and also, Lord, for our church's sake. Lord, continue to bless us with the liberties and freedoms that we enjoy. Lord God, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, looking out for the second coming of Christ, and realizing, Lord, all that comes from that prayer, Lord, and all that's involved in that request. Lord, our heart's desire is towards the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we want to see him honored and glorified as he deserves. And Lord God, till that day, help us to live each day, Lord, in a way that would reflect that desire that we have in our hearts. And God, we pray for the missionaries this morning. Lord, specifically, once again, we want to call out the names of Andy and Alan Hearn, their families. Lord, please protect those men and their families. And Lord, use them where they're at. And Lord, may you, the Lord of the harvest, send forth more labors into the harvest. God, again, thank you, Lord, for those that are here that help. Lord, the Sunday school classes, bless the teachers. Lord, bless the children to be reverent and respectful to their teachers and to the Word of God. And Lord, may they receive some help. God, pray that you'll breathe on this work and help us, Lord God, here in these last days to be better than what we are. And Lord, rise above the day. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for your long-suffering. Lord, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, kids can go to their classes. And we're in the book of Galatians. You want to turn there, get Galatians chapter 6. And probably got one more lesson before we're through here in Galatians chapter 6, if everything goes according to plan. And thus far, as we kind of wound things down here, I hope it's been a study that's been a blessing and a help to you. So we've studied the book of Galatians together here in Sunday school. No doubt it's a very important book of the New Testament, which of course that would go without saying. There's not an unimportant book of the New Testament. But what we're talking about there in regards to some significant things, significant truths in the Bible there, as you consider these things doctrinally, regarding the delicate nature of salvation and the delicate nature of spiritual living. And that's what the book of Galatians is dealing with. And what I mean by that is that both the process of salvation and spiritual living can become contaminated and even nullified if we allow, through a false faith, an entrance of the flesh. In other words, since salvation is by grace through faith, then it's absolutely essential that our faith be proper, that it be a true faith and not a false faith or a false definition of faith as some have. Now, faith is not wishful thinking. It isn't just being positive. That's not faith. Faith isn't me telling the Lord what I'm going to do, what my plans are, and then expecting him to bless those. Faith isn't me believing just anything. Faith isn't me believing what I want to believe. Those things are not proper faith, and that's what I'm talking about. We have to have a proper faith. Faith is a reaction to the Word of God. Faith then starts with God in that it starts with the Word of God. God speaks in His Word, and we either believe it or we don't. And the fact is that we talk about faith starting with God. We're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. He speaks, and we respond to what He said. So I can't determine in my heart that what I'm going to do, you know, in order to get to heaven, in order to be justified before God, I can't determine that here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to join a Christian church. I'm going to start doing all that I know is right to do. I'm going to stop doing everything that I know is wrong to do, and then maybe God in the end will let me go to heaven. That's not going to work. It's the same way, you know, whether we're talking about joining a lodge, getting baptized, getting sprinkled in water, or giving alms to the poor, being charitable, those things will not save the soul. And you can believe that. You can believe in those things I just mentioned. You can believe in those things with all your heart, and it still will not save your soul, because that's not proper faith. Someone says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And that's just crazy talk. That doesn't make any sense at all. Of course it matters what you believe. The person who says something like that is usually a person who really doesn't know what they believe. And that's sadly, that's the case. I hate to say it. Honestly, I do. But in the position of some professing Christians that they're in, they simply don't know what they believe. And they think they do until, you know, somebody comes along and they begin to question what they believe, or they begin to tell them what they believe, and they seem to be absolutely convinced about what they believe. You know, it may be somebody that claims Acts 2:38 in the way of salvation, that's the way to become a Christian, and they listen to them talk a little bit, and they realize, hey, you know what, they believe what they believe as much as I believe what I believe, and maybe they're right. You have Christians that actually get caught up with that thing. They listen to someone talk, and if they sound like they know what they believe, you got some Christians that suddenly begin to question what they believe. And someone says, well, I believe Acts 2:38 is the way to heaven. And somebody else comes along and says, well, no, it's not through water baptism, but you got to endure to the end. And that's their thought. And you say, well, now they believe what they believe. I believe what I believe. Who's to say who's right, who's wrong? And some people, they're just like that. They're just like a leaf blowing in the wind, you know. The Baptists are right until the Charismatics come along. And the Charismatics come along and they think, well, maybe we Baptists aren't right. And then they begin to think, well, you know, hey, it's somebody else. It may be the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventists, whatever. They're just a leaf in the wind. It's whoever came, and they actually show some passion about what they believe, as if that was the foundation for believing anything, believing something. And their faith is in their faith, or their faith is in someone else's faith. Someone says, well, I'm a Baptist because my grandma was a Baptist. I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. Well, if that's the only reason you're a Baptist, then you're really not a Baptist. You may go to a Baptist church, but you don't hold to any of the Baptist distinctives, the things, the doctrinal reasons as to what makes us Baptists. And so we talk about faith, we're talking about something that starts with God. You see, I can preach with all authority that a person, listen, must realize their sinful condition. They're lost without God, without hope. And I can preach then that in order to be saved, they need simply to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I know if that person will call upon the name of the Lord, so with sincerity, they're saved. Now, I believe that, but that's not why you should believe that. And I know that the people listening to me sitting here present, that's not why you believe it. You don't believe that because a preacher said so. You don't believe that because several folks just said amen. We believe that because that's what the Bible says. And we can preach that and we can stand on that because that is what the Scripture says. But now, if you add things to what the Word of God says and you say, well, that's just what I believe, well, that's not faith anymore. Faith starts with God, and we don't make improvements as we go along. We simply respond and react to what God has said. And if you add something to what God has said, then you're not taking God's word for it. You're actually depending upon your own word, or you're depending upon someone else's. And if someone does that, they have contaminated faith. They've contaminated faith so that now it is no longer a true faith, and therefore that they're not truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They're trusting in whatever else they've added and contaminating their faith. Listen, God's grace and Christ's death profits them nothing. That's what the book of Galatians has said. They acknowledge Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but they're not trusting in those things to get them to heaven. Their faith has become contaminated. And Paul said that God's grace, he said the death of Christ would profit you nothing. They're lost. They're in their sins. Because it is by God's grace, through faith, that the sinner is saved. And if you add something else, it's of the flesh. It's of the flesh, and that flesh, not yours, not mine, not anyone's, that flesh can't save a soul. It can't save a soul. And that's the way the flesh contaminates the plan of salvation. There's also the way it contaminates the procedure of the spiritual life as well. These are the things the book of Galatians is talking about. We all need to, these are focus points for Christianity here. How does the flesh contaminate the spiritual life? Well, the spiritual life is a life of faith. It's a life lived by faith. For what does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Just as we found out when we were saved, having believed solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that faith, as a result, brought us to life. God gave us life when we believed only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a new life. In some instances in the Bible, it's said to be a resurrection in Scripture. Because why? Because Ephesians chapter 2 points out that before we were saved, we were dead. We were in our trespasses and sins there. And it's true that we were saved, we were raised from the dead, but also it's true that when we trusted Christ, we were born again. Both things are true. Both truths are relevant there to what we are as Christians. Now someone says, well, wait a minute. Were we raised, were we resurrected, or were we born again? And the truth is both. We were in the flesh. We were dead to God. And then once we believed on Christ, this invisible operation took place that the New Testament tells us about that cut us free from the sins of the flesh. And then we were born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. We were born of the Spirit, and now we're not of the flesh. We're no longer of the flesh, but we're quickened from the dead while at the same time as being born of the Spirit. So again, from our perspective, what we have now is everlasting life. It's everlasting life, and that we believed and were justified, and the just shall live by faith. We have everlasting life. But from God's perspective there, the life that He gave us is also eternal life. That's what God calls it. And the difference between everlasting life and eternal life is simply this. The difference is that everlasting life is something that has no end. It's everlasting. Eternal represents God in that it has no beginning, it has no ending. And that's true of God. And so what we have, listen, because we were once dead, God gave us everlasting life. We'll never die. But the life that God gave us, it's not just something that has no ending, it has no beginning, because the life that God gave us is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His life that He gave us there, and it has no beginning, it has no end. So, as we talk about the Christian life, how to live the Christian life, how to experience the Christian life, not just in the essence of what awaits us in eternity, and thank God for that, but now. Today, I'm a Christian today. I'm a Christian Monday morning. Throughout the week, I'm a Christian. I want to experience the blessings of the Christian life. Listen, it's the life which we now live in the flesh. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, the old life wasn't life at all. The old life wasn't life. We were dead. And the just shall live by faith. And this new life, this is life indeed. And we die to the old life. We have to die to self or yield ourselves servants to the Holy Spirit of God and righteousness then. And then the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to bud. It begins to bloom. It begins to bear fruit in our life. And it brings forth life. Why? For the just shall live by faith. You see, both experiences are true. The experience of when we came to Jesus Christ and we experienced the new birth and the resurrection from the dead. but also the experience that now daily, as we live the Christian life and the life of Jesus Christ begins to be exhibited through our life, if we don't die to the old life, if we don't crucify the old affections and lusts, then the life of Jesus Christ will not be seen, because the just shall live by faith. And just like Aaron's rod that budded, there'll be no signs, there'll be no evidences of that new life in us as long as we're just following selfish ambitions and selfish pleasures, and we put ourselves ahead of God. Now you see, just like that old flesh will get in there and corrupt faith and prevent a sinner from truly being born again, that old flesh will get in there and corrupt faith and prevent a saint, a child of God, from truly experiencing the spiritual life that God has blessed us with. Now that and so much more is what the book of Galatians is about. That's what it's focusing on. It's about the powerlessness of the flesh and the purpose of the law. And it's about the power of the Spirit of God and the purpose of grace. That's what the book of Galatians is about. And as we closed last week, we were looking forward there to the judgment seat of Christ, to those who will be able now and then to be able to rejoice in their work, having now borne their own burdens. They have worked, and when it comes to their responsibility, they have performed. And when it comes to the weaknesses and the faults of others, the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens. We've made it down to verse 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, and here's what it says there. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, what is stated there in those verses is a universal law that is ordained by God. And it is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of reaping what you sow. You reap what you sow. That's a natural law. It's a natural law. We understand that. If you've ever worked in a garden, you understand that. But more than a natural law, it's established by God. It is established by God. It's ordained of the Lord. So it's more than a natural law. It's a divine law. Nature, as it's referred to sometimes, we all know this, it can be unpredictable. I mean, you know, it's like the weather. Who knows what the weather's going to do? It's a strange thing. It's hard to keep up with. The weathermen are guessing. I mean, if you've ever looked at those maps they're showing you and the radar and stuff, you see, boys, just storms pop out of nowhere. And there's no way they can predict all that. And so what they give is they give you odds. They say there's a 50% chance of snowing today, you know. What's that like? Ain't that kind of like flipping a coin? 50-50? Ain't that kind of like looking out the window and saying it may snow today? Then again, maybe not. But these guys are getting paid for that. And it's just, it's unpredictable. And so as you think about a natural law, you may think of it in terms like that. But this matter of sowing and reaping, it's something that goes beyond just being naturally unpredictable, because it is a law of God. And the Bible says then, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a guarantee. Every one of us in here, we can hang our hat on that. If we'll sow to the right things, we'll reap the right things. If we sow to the wrong things, we'll reap the wrong things. That's true in our work and our service for God. That's true in our relationship to the world. That's true in our relationship to sin. That's true in our relationship to each other. You reap what you sow. And if you sow the wrong things, you reap the wrong things. If you sow the right things, you reap the right things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, let's not take this statement out of its context. Let's look here at what's being said here in the context of Paul saying it. It's true in regards to sin and wickedness. That's clearly stated throughout other places of the Scripture. If you sow towards sin, you're going to reap the whirlwind. There is judgment to follow. We don't do wrong and sow for the devil and then, you know, are blessed with a crop failure. There are certain things that take place as a result of having rebelled against the Lord, of having said no to God's authority, having gone our own way. There are certain things that take place as a result of that, where we strengthen the flesh and we really cause our own problems, we cause our own troubles there, and that's true. But now here, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, writing to local churches there in the region of Galatia, he's writing about matters that are going to strengthen those local churches. And that's what he's talking about there. He's just written about restoring someone who's been overtaken in a fault. We talked about that. We studied that. He's written about bearing one another's burdens. Bearing someone else's burdens. They're under that heavy load. They're overtaken in that fault. And he's talking about how some brother who is spiritual, considering himself, he goes and he helps that one that's bearing under that load and helps them and restores them back to that position there. Brings about a full recovery. They're healed and they're restored. He talked about that. Now, he's written about bearing one another's burdens, but also in adding there to the last part of that first part of the passage there, he talks about not developing the attitude of someone bearing your burden. And there's a danger there. You know how that works. You see some folks there, they understand what the Bible teaches about bearing one another's burdens, and they see how everyone's failing them and bearing their burden. They don't realize, hey, you know, we Christians have burdens to bear, and we got to help others with their burdens. What they see is, hey, Christians are supposed to be bearing burdens, and so people are supposed to be bearing my burden. And they look at that thing, and all they can see is what other people's not doing for them. And what Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 is telling us is that we need to develop the attitude of helping other people with their burdens, but do not develop the attitude that we need help from other people in bearing our burdens. See, you got to be balanced. We need to be ready to help others, but we don't need to become needy. We need to be independent. Amen. You shouldn't have a problem telling independent Baptists that. But we need to be independent when it comes to our burdens. Lest why? Because what tears up a lot of churches is people become bitter about how little people are doing for them. And they need some help. What about me? And that thing will destroy a Christian. That mindset will destroy a Christian. And so what he does is he shows us in those first five verses of this chapter is, hey, you need to have the mindset to help people. You have the mindset, if someone's overtaken in a fault, to help them, restore them, bring about recovery, help them bear their burden. But don't get the mindset that they need to help you. You need to depend on the Lord for those things there. Now, all that right there, what that's doing is that's strengthening a local church. That's strengthening those fellowships there. And so with that in mind, he goes on to say in verse 6 there, let him that is taught... He's teaching in the local church. What's he being taught? Well, he says the Word. The Scriptures are being taught. These local churches were needing to take care of those who were ministering to them the Scriptures, who were teaching them the Word of God. And he says there, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In the book of Nehemiah, a great question gets asked. You remember Nehemiah's story? Nehemiah goes to, he's in Shushan the palace, he's the king's cupbearer, and he said, how's things going back at home? They're building the house of God, they're rebuilding, and he asks his cousin, he says, how's things going back home? And his cousin says, oh, it's a mess. He says, man, I mean, that place looks like, you know, a tornado went through it. The gates are burned with fire and the walls are tore down and it's a reproach. We're a reproach. And he says that and goes on. And now Nehemiah's the cupbearer. And his job, part of his responsibility, is to cheer the king up. And he's going to have a hard time doing that because he's not cheered up. His spirit is wounded. He just heard some bad news about how things are back at home. And he's bearing that load. He's bearing that burden. And he's walking around. And he comes to the king and the king says, why is thy countenance sad? And Nehemiah says, I prayed to the Lord. And then he answers him, says, why should not my countenance be sad? He begins telling about how things are back at home. Well, the king gets thinking about that thing, and he says, all right, I'll tell you what, we're going to foot the bill. You go back and you build it. Nehemiah takes those men and shows them everything there, just lets them look at it, let them look at the mess. They're looking at the situation. As they're looking at it all, their heart begins to burn. Then Nehemiah turns around and says, you know what? He says, we're supposed to rebuild this thing, and we have the means to do it. These guys are already burning about doing it, so they get started working. and they work, and I mean, he has to deal with all these obstacles and objections to what he's doing, and adversaries, people trying to stop him, and he stands up to it, and he overcomes it, and then he's got to go back to Shushan the palace, and he's got everything in order, and he goes back to Shushan the palace, and then he comes back to see how things are going after he's been gone for an extended stay. And as he comes back, he has to ask the question. He says, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? Now, what we preachers have done, we've taken that text, and me included, we've taken that text and we've preached about being faithful to the church, being faithful in your attendance to local church, and that's okay because it's a great question and it speaks to that situation. So we use it for that purpose because that there is a great need. But that question in its context isn't dealing with church attendance. What it's speaking to there is that, again, he's come back and he's at the house of God and no one's there. The ministers aren't there. And the Levite was to always be there. The Levite was to always be on the job. And he comes back and they're not there. The priests were not in the house of God. And so as he returns, he asks the question there in that context, why is the house of God forsaken? Now see, he's a contemporary at that time of other prophets that write books in the Bible like Malachi. And he's a prophet at the same time and he's dealing with the same problem. And he asks the people, he says this question, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Now you think about that. What could you take from God? He's God. So the implied answer is no. But then he says, yet you have robbed me. So the implied answer isn't right. There's something that we owe him. There's something that's his that we have. Whatever God's blessed us with, it's the first fruits of the increase. And when we give it back, you know what we're doing? The Bible says we're honoring the Lord. So when we don't, when we're unfaithful to tithe and we don't give back those first fruits that God has given to us, you know what we're doing? We're dishonoring the Lord. And the Lord said, I will honor those that honor me, and he will not honor those that dishonor him. And so this is important. And Malachi says, for the Lord, how have you robbed me? And then he answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, that's what had happened. The people had failed to give their tithes and offerings in the rebuilding of the house. Now, the prophet Haggai is another contemporary during that time there, and he's dealing with the same matter. And he said that the problem with the people, the reason they had not been doing what they were supposed to do as far as the house of God was concerned, was because that everyone, he said, had ran and built their own houses. And they took care of themselves, and they were just worried about themselves and building up themselves there in the land, trying to get restored again. And they even developed a philosophy. You can read this all in Haggai chapter 1. In fact, I recommend it. I mean, that's a serious passage. The philosophy they developed was, it's not time that the Lord's house should be built. This is time for other things. And so they were taking care of all those things. And Haggai said, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? In other words, you took care of yourself. You took care of everything that you need to take care of. You've put yourselves ahead of God. That's what the prophet was saying. You put your houses ahead of his house. And you look it up there. Like I said, it's serious stuff. And he's asking them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, with people failing to tithe and give the offerings there, they had put themselves ahead of God. They put their houses ahead of God's house. And the priests and the ministers of the house of God there, they'd taken to the fields like everyone else. And they're out working in the fields there, and they're raising cattle, and they're farming and working and building up their homes. And Nehemiah comes back during that time from his long stay, and when he comes into the place there where the priests are supposed to be ministering, always on the job, he asks the question in that context, why is the house of God forsaken? And it was forsaken because they're failing to give to the house of God. They were failing to provide for their ministers. And Haggai says that's why everything else you're doing isn't coming to nothing. In other words, he says this. God says, you built it up, and then what happened? God said, I blew on it, and it came to nothing. And he says, consider your ways. And he starts talking about, you go out, and you make provision for the house of God, and then see what I'll do for you, and I'll bless you. And that's the same promise that he gives in Malachi. Now, there was, as we were speaking last week here in Sunday school, in those churches of Galatia, there was a vacuum of leadership. As far as Bible teaching and Bible preaching, there was a vacuum of leadership. And he's telling them there that they needed to stand up. They needed to rise up to the place of leadership. And because of that vacuum of leadership, and that vacancy, there was a false leadership that got started. And they came in, and the people that took over this this position of leadership, they were gospel perverters. And Paul says they were guilty of troubling those saints that were there in Galatia. They had deceived others into making false professions. And what they needed in their local churches was to purge out that bad leadership. Cut them off. That's what Paul's saying. Get them out of there. But then that wasn't all. They had to be willing to provide for good leadership. So he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now this matter of communicating, it fits in with this law of sowing and reaping. This is the context. This is understanding it as Paul mentions it in its context. And that becomes obvious when we consider what the Bible means by the word communicating. Let's look at a few references. Get Hebrews chapter 13. Get Hebrews chapter 13. And the matter of communicating in the context is providing for those who are serving on your behalf in the house of God, or in our sense, the New Testament ministry. Such ain't only proper, it's right, and more importantly, it's scriptural. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and look at verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. And he says there, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Praise to God continually. Now that's what he says that we ought to do as Christians. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, you see that matter of communicating, it's as much a sacrifice that's pleasing to God as the sacrifice of praise and the giving of thanks. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now I want you to get Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians, get chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this there, that where we were in Galatians 6, again, has to do with them providing for those that are teaching and ministering the Word of God to them. And I really don't have to say anything about that myself here. I mean, our church's stance on this issue is plain, and I'm thankful for it. Our church takes care of its pastor, which is me. So, amen. That's good stuff. I'm not trying to feather my nest. Amen. I'm just showing you're doing the right thing, because I know you catch a lot of flack for this, because there's just a handful of churches in our whole area that'll take this stance and take this position here. But it's the right position. It's the right stance there. And it's the position of this church even before I became the pastor. My family benefits because of the graciousness that this church has for the ministry, and it's the right thing to do. We also have Brother Jack here, and Brother Jack here, he works with me. He serves with me in this matter of taking care of the church, and you know, just as our family there, what we try to do for him there in the house that he's living in there, his family are in, it's just small token. It's small token of our appreciation and just a way of trying to compensate him in that way there, but I wish as a church, and this is a prayer of mine, I wish as a church we could do more, because, and I've talked with him, and he's like, hey, put a plug for me. He's not doing that. He told me, he said, you know, the Lord's blessed him with a good job, and he's thankful for his job and all that, and he realizes where we are as a church and what we're able to do, what we're not able to do, and so it doesn't bother him, and I'm thankful for that. But just as a matter of prayer, it's important to me. And the reason is because of the premium. It shows the premium and the value that we place on this kind of labor, this kind of work. And that's important, because the whole argument about whether you should be full-time, whether preachers ought to be provided for while they're preaching, all that stuff, it all stems from that mindset of they put no value on the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, the labor of the Word of God. You know, I mean, you got to watch out for somebody that'll classify the ministry in one category and work in another. Obviously, they've never worked at the ministry, because I'm telling you, this thing's a job. Now, on behalf of my family, behalf of myself, I thank you. I really do, honestly. I thank you for the blessing, the liberty that you provided for me in this regard there, to really give myself to the Word of God and prayer, to be given to this matter. And I mean, I've got my wife, and I've got a few kids sitting in here. I've got kids all over this place in different classes. But they're all witnesses, and you could pull any one of them off to the side, and you could ask them, now, Brother Dilbert, is he given to the Word of God? Is he given to prayer? And I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you something. They would say yes. Now, I'm not bragging, but I want you to understand my approach to this thing is that what you have done for me and what has been done for me in years past is a holy thing. It is a holy thing of which I've been entrusted. And I try to approach it with that very thing in mind. And your graciousness is a holy thing to me, and I'm reminded that it is of grace there. It's a special blessing to have afforded to me this kind of time to serve the Lord and pray and labor in the Word of God. And I'm thankful to the Lord for a full-time ministry. There's no doubt about that. And it's a situation that I've enjoyed personally since Sister Rosalie Byrd. Right there. I mean, she primed the pump for this to happen. In providing, and you know, most of you know this, not all of you know what happened, but she took a tragedy in her life, and she turned that thing into a triumph. She turned that thing into a holy thing, and at that moment, I was just overwhelmed with what the door God had. I mean, I went from being heartbroken to, you know, looking at the Lord, knowing that all things do work together for good to them that love God, and that's the way the thing worked out, And just a blessing she gave for me to be here as the assistant pastor. Just one person giving. One person. And then as we went to go and start a church there, she put in that for that first year for us to get that. We took that, put it in the church, and we stretched that out for 4 years. And that was the only salary we had coming in for the longest time until, you know, it's a long story. But I got tired of driving over back and forth. We were burning gas and decided, man, if we're going to do this thing, let's do this thing. And put our house up here in Scott County for sale. Who knew we were coming back? But got ahead of the Lord, put that up for sale. It wouldn't sell. Got another house there in the church's name and didn't want the church to be saddled with that, so we're paying that off, and that was, you know, that was a house we had to leave behind. Wouldn't you know it, right about time, you know, all this was coming to a head. This house over here sold. So we went the longest time trying to, you know, pay for two houses, but we were able, the point is, we were able to take what she had given, and she gave it to the Lord. We were able to take that and use that as a holy thing, and God blessed. And I'm thankful for that, thankful for what God's done for me. And in speaking about this this matter of communicating, look here at Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Philippians 4:14 says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. In other words, he said, I'm not saying all this because I'm wanting anything from you, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, because they've acted that way, and this is a conditional promise in this context, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that thing shows up in that context. Look over there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And he says there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, if you would jump over to 1 Corinthians, get chapter 9. And like I said, sometimes you guys may catch a lot of flock because you have a full-time pastor, but it's the idea, scriptural thing. And we say idea because there's some folks out there that are just doing what they can. They're bivocational. They have two jobs. they have two jobs, and that they're pastoring a church and they're working a job out there in the secular world, but that they're bivocational, all right? They're working two jobs, and one's going to suffer, and that's a sad situation there, because a lot of times it is the church, because they just have to be understanding. The employer may not be, but just providing for those that do spiritual service for you, it's not wrong. It's right, and like I said, more importantly, it's scriptural there. And again, anyone that classifies work in one category and the ministry in another, they've never worked at this thing, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's a job. The Bible says it's work. It says it speaks of laboring in the fields, laboring in prayer, laboring in the Word of God and doctrine there. God calls it labor, and that's what it is. Now, here in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, look what he says here. He says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, Paul, right here in this passage, he's dealing with the subject of liberty and showing grace and charity towards others. That's what he's dealing with. And what he does is he uses himself as an example in this portion of the book of Corinthians. And what it is that he is entitled as their servant, as their minister, he is entitled to their provision, but it's a power there, a power to receive from them that he has not employed. He has not used, and he wouldn't use it. Because Paul was in the, he's in a curious position of being the first man in. He was a pioneer. And Paul didn't go in behind anybody. He wasn't going into pastor churches that were already started, and you know, and so like a lot of us have walked into. He's first man in, and he's planting those works, and he's leading those people to Christ, and he's getting those churches established and fellowship, and he giving them the rules of fellowship, and he's laying all that stuff out. He was a church planner. That's what he did. And you can imagine then to try to teach them this principle while this is going on, how inappropriate it would have seemed. Imagine you go out and you lead somebody to Christ this week, and they trust Jesus Christ, and you both prayed together and thanked the Lord for saving them. Then they raise up and you say, "Now listen, I want to talk to you about this matter about giving." It's going to seem like a scam. You can't do that. And so Paul says, instead of using this liberty and instead of using this power, you know what Paul said? Paul said, "I'd rather die." That's what he says in this passage. "I'd rather die than use this liberty here." And he says that this dispensation, the gospel, has been put on him. But he goes on to say, "But it was my right. It was my power. I just didn't use it." He didn't want to give offense. He didn't want to lose them for that sake. He wasn't going to make an issue out of it. And he was using that as an example to say, quit invoking your rights on everybody and be a servant. Even suffer yourself to be defrauded. He was talking about that situation there, about giving of yourself and quit, you know, trying to point out where everybody's cheated you. He's saying, "Look, I've been doing service for you." He even points out other churches have been supplying my needs while I've been doing service for you. He says, that's what he means. He says, "I robbed other churches. I took from them to do you service." And that's what he's pointing out there. Now, he goes on, he makes several arguments here about this situation. And he says here, talking about his own situation, he says in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" He's pointing out his position there. Pointing out his position, he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? In other words, you know what Paul was doing. Paul was getting in that boat and he was selling here and selling there and working and planting churches and doing all these things there. And he says, what do you think? We don't need to eat. We don't have power to eat. And then he says this. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Well, I can't get married. I can't have a family. Paul elected all these things for his life. You understand? I know in Paul's life there was many a meal he just skipped. He just didn't do it. You know, he had power to eat. He had power to sit down there and say, give me some of that chili. He didn't do it. He just skipped it. He had the power to do it. He had the power to marry. He could have married, but he didn't. He did so for the furtherance of the gospel. He kept all strings off, and if it came to a situation where he might give an offense or seem abusive of his position or his power, he backed off away from it, and he wouldn't even do it. Even when it came to eating, when it came to getting married, those kind of things. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Peter got married, is what he's saying. Peter's got a wife. I don't have a wife. Or I only and Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? He says, you think we couldn't work? You think we couldn't get a job? You think we couldn't labor? He says, obviously, you know, that we could. Now, he's talking about the matter of custom, and that is just simply taking care of those that are doing your service. Everybody in here understands that, right? Everybody in here understands that. You got situation there, your plumbing needs to be fixed. Somebody comes and fixes your plumbing. He said, thank you. Lord bless you. I'll be praying for you. They're holding the receipt in their hand. Now, wait a second, you know. But that's people. I mean, we're just naturally covetous, you know. You take Brother Terry. I'll use him as an example. If Terry Bowles ever had to come over to your house and do any work, you know, there ain't anybody walking out there and said, well, he don't work. If you've ever seen Terry Bowles work, he works like a machine. And I mean, it's like that. And he walks out and he goes to the next place and he goes to the next place and he goes to the next place. And he does that from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. Every day he goes at it. And nobody, I mean, he come do some work for me, man. I mean, it don't tear up when he walks out. I'm like, he didn't even fix it. He fixes it. He knows what he's doing, thank God. He works hard and he knows what he's doing. But you know when people start to complain to him? I know this from a few stories he's told me. When he gives them the bill, that's when they start to complain. That's people. People want something for nothing. There ain't nothing for nothing. Amen. I don't even know if that's proper English, but and we understand that. If somebody comes builds a fence for you, you pay them for building the fence. They dig a ditch for you, you pay them for digging the ditch. But somehow or another, in our neck of the woods, preaching the word and ministering to people in matters of faith and counseling them and encouraging them and giving yourself to the word of God in prayer, that's not worth as much to them as digging a ditch and building a fence and those other areas of manual labor, you know. And that's the situation. I mean, that's just what you're dealing with. And what Paul's saying there, look what he says in verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? If you go and join the army, you know what they're going to do? They're going to pay for your clothing. They're going to pay for your ammunition. They're going to give you the rifle. They're going to buy it for you. They're going to take care of your food. All those rations are going to be dealt with you because you are in their service. And they're responsible for you. Who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Guy working his garden, but he's not allowed to eat out of it. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You see, these are arguments Paul's making. He's talking about custom right there. Everybody understands that. Then he deals with the argument of the law itself when he talks about the scripture, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also in verse 8. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? When God made that law about muzzling the mouth of the oxen, he says, what's he talking about? He says, he's saying that for us because that's what ministers are. They're oxen. You say, that preacher of ours, he's a big ox. You're right. That's what the Word of God says. They're oxen. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God not take care for oxen there? And he points out there in verse 11, if we've sown unto your spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, they didn't have a problem of giving to other causes, but Paul says, somehow or another, y'all are mad at me. Paul dealing with the church of Corinth. You're mad at me, and this is a problem now. This is a problem that you're dealing with me. So that's the situation right there. When Paul makes this statement, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He's strengthening those local churches in those regions of Galatia. He goes on to say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's all in the context of communicating unto him that teaches you in all good things. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All right, now we'll stop right there because it's time. All right. Lord, thank you for these that are here this morning. And God, I pray you'll bless what's been said. And Lord, be an encouragement to them as a church. And Lord, be an encouragement to them as Christians, Lord, to help us all in examining our priorities and the premium we put upon the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God. I want to thank you, Lord God, for your people that you've used to provide for me and my family, Lord. And Lord, realizing, God, even early on, that it was just a time of probation. It was a probationary period. Lord, to whom much is given, much is required. And if we'll be faithful in a little, you'll bless us with more. And God, that time there at the beginning of the full-time ministry, Lord, what that was. It was a special time, holy time, Lord God. God, thank you, Lord, for what you did for us in opening this door. Help us to realize, Lord, always that this is your time. Lord, that our measure that we have provided for us is by your grace and your mercy, Lord. That's true of me and my family in particular. It's true of everyone here. You've provided for us. What we have is from you. However you've chosen to provide it for us, Lord, we got it from you. And Lord God, we just pray that you'll help us to be faithful with what we have. And may we honor you, Lord, in all the first fruits of our increase. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. Lord, pray you'll go before us into the preaching part of the meeting this morning and give us liberty today and bless the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have some fellowship.